heard a story of a guy who was asked by someone how many years that he had been married. He said, man, coming up this year, we'll be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. And they said, what's your secret? How did you get to 50 years? And he says, well, the secret is, on our 25th wedding anniversary, I took my wife to Paris, and this year I'm going to go pick her up. You know, whenever we think about relationship, whether it's marriage or friendships, one of the things I've found is there's an old statement, the absence makes the heart grow fonder. And sometimes I've found that the opposite can be true in life, right? Like you can love someone a lot, want to be around them, and then you're around them for a long period of time. And after a while, presence kind of makes you not so happy with them sometimes, right? You know, I've known people that even in friendships will be like really great friends, like in high school. And they're just close or thicker than thieves. And then they go to college and they decide to say, hey, let's go ahead and be roommates in college. And then after a few months, things change drastically because there's a difference between being friends with someone and actually being around someone every single day and hearing the way that they chew and seeing how they deal with dishes and their interpretation of what soaking means and how appropriate it is to leave something full of water in the sink, you know, 2 weeks versus like 5 minutes, depending on who you are, right? Another piece to that as well is the fact that as we're around people, communication gets more and more difficult. The closer we are to someone, the harder it can be to communicate with them at times because there's more pieces that come into it. If you're in a customer service relationship, it's a lot easier just to have basic communication. But then as you grow closer in friendships and marriage, you find that there's other pieces to communication, isn't there? And the reality is that communication is one of the most important pieces in any relationship. But the closer we get together, the more likely there is that communication can have some pitfalls, can have some minefields, it can have more friction, more arguments, more emotion. There's other issues like the illusion that communication has actually happened is a big issue in relationships. Or in communication, sometimes there's the idea of someone says something and then there's a whole nother meaning behind it. Or there's a whole nother meaning that's interpreted by the person who received the message, right? You ever been there? And so today we're going to talk about communication. We're going to talk about closeness in relationship in this series called True Love. We're looking at relationships, specifically the relationship of marriage. What we're talking about today applies to all of our relationships in life and ultimately the most important relationship in life, which is our one with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get into James 1 here in a second. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, for the opportunity to hear from you today, because that is our desire. Our heart's desire is to be shaped and molded by your word and by your Holy Spirit. And so, God, we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would work. We pray that you would move as only you can. In your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. James chapter 1. We're starting in verse 19. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is a passage that is often used whenever we talk about communication. Man, be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. be slow to become angry. But the reality is, as you look at this passage, you look at the context of this passage, as you read most scholars on this passage, most of them will tell you that really what James seems to be talking about is not primarily relationships with people, but most importantly, our relationship with God, and also our relationship with His Word. In this passage, we're called to be quick to listen to God's Word, slow to run our mouth with our own ideas, slow to recoil in anger as God's Word convicts and contradicts our lives and ideas. Instead, we're called to humbly accept God's Word as it's planted in us and be more than just hearers of that Word, but doers of it as well. One of the things I have found is that in my relationship with God, as my relationship with God improves, so does my relationship with other people. Has anyone else ever noticed that? As I begin to be shaped by God's Word, as I learn to listen more quickly to God, I find myself listening better in general. As I start slowing down my speech and not responding as quickly to things as God's Word convicts me, I then start allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And suddenly what I say to those I love is more loving. As I learn to slow down my anger with God and not react emotionally when God convicts me and when things irk me in my spirit, suddenly I'm able to control my anger better in general when I have communications with other people. As I get rid of moral filth in my life and I begin to humble myself before God, I find myself being more humble with other people, and I can begin to live out what Paul writes in Philippians 2, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who did not consider his position as God as to be something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant, and even went to the cross on our behalf, considering others' needs is more important than our own. Reality is, as I begin to grow in this, beginning to be quick to listen to God, slow to speak, slow to become angry, God uses this then as my communication with God grows, my communication with others becomes better as well. Because I found that the most important relationship in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. As that relationship grows, every other relationship in my life gets better. Especially in my marriage, the closer I am to Jesus, the better husband I'm going to be. The more I look like Jesus, the more my wife is going to really like being married to me. And the less I look like Jesus, well, the less she's going to like being married to me. Every other relationship in my life flows out of that one relationship. And in the same way, my communication with God, as I have communication with God, talking to Him in prayer, but also listening through His Word and His Holy Spirit, I'm going to be able to communicate better with more love and kindness and joy and mercy and love with everyone around me, but especially in my marriage. And so today we're going to break this down, looking at our relationship with God, but also our relationship with others, especially in our marriages today, talking about communication. We're going to talk about the first one that James writes. Be quick to listen. How many know there's a difference between listening and hearing sounds? I love the story of the husband who said, man, the other day, my wife just said to me, are you even listening? And I thought, what a weird way to start a conversation. Right there, we have all had those moments. Someone is talking, or we are actively talking to them. We know that they're talking, but we got our own stuff going on up here. We're focusing on our next response we're going to say. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. As we look at this passage, there's three components, I think, that we can kind of pull out of here when it comes to listening, especially when it comes to listening to God. Listening to His Word, being people who do His Word and apply it, not just those who hear it and do nothing with it. The first thing we see is humility. He says to humbly accept the Word planted in you. The reality is it's really hard for God to work in our life, for us to see fruit in our life if we're not humble, if we're trying to do it ourselves. It's hard for God to be on the throne of our hearts when we want to be on the throne. It's hard for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done in our life when we're trying to build our own kingdom. Humility is the beginning of that. The second thing is seeking to understand. Here's what does James say? Don't just be a hearer of the word. Someone who hears the words that are said and does nothing with it. Don't be like someone who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. He says, be a doer of it. Seeking to understand what's being said and apply it in our life. Thirdly, controlling my emotions. He says, don't be quick to anger. Because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires for our life. In my relationship with God, this means I'm listening to the Holy Spirit's voice. Means I'm looking to His Word first. I'm listening for conviction from God and not ignoring it. I'm listening for implementation as I'm reading the Word, not just seeking just to have the Word be something I have in my life, but actually trying to apply it in my life. And this also means that I'm reading the Bible not simply for information, but for transformation. Reading God's Word, not simply for informational purposes, but for transformational purposes. See, a lot of times when we read God's Word, what we can do is we can come to God's Word like it's a manual for a broken piece of equipment. If you have a broken piece of equipment and you pick out the manual, you're probably going to go right to where you think the problem is with the piece of equipment, right? That's logical. Right? If it's something to do with the wheel, you're going to go and look for things that have to do with the wheel. You're going to skip over some of the stuff about the electrical components, right? Are we all on the same page? Because you've identified what the problem is already. But sometimes when we come to God's Word, we do the same thing. We've identified our problems already, so we come to God's Word seeking for the things that we think are going to fix the problem that we've already identified. We come to God for informational purposes. I want the information about this specific topic. So we start to go, we look through, and we go, okay, peace, I need that. I've been struggling a lot, I need a lot of peace. Ooh, there's some verses about being loved by God. I've been feeling really unloved recently. Ah, don't love the world or the things in the world. That's okay. I hate the world and people anyways. Man, don't love money. That's, I don't even have any money. I'm okay. We begin to look at God's Word as something to draw information out of for the areas that we see as being issues. But when we come to God's Word and His church and worship, transformationally, we begin to be transformed by His Word, transformed by His presence. And suddenly there's moments where things in our life that we weren't even thinking about begins to be hit by God's Word. And we start to go, ooh, there's an area. I wouldn't have thought of that one in a long time. But yeah, I can see that now. As God's Holy Spirit begins to work, which is why He says, don't be quick to anger. Because the reality is, if you really are following Jesus, there will be a point in time where God's Word ticks you off. Or at least irks you just a little bit. Because eventually, God's Word should go opposite of the grain of whatever you naturally would go in your life. God's Word, if you are just going along doing what everyone else does, then there's a really good chance that you're not actually following God's Word, because eventually God's Word will force you to go a different direction. You'll be uncomfortable. And so here we have humility, seeking to understand and controlling my emotions, are key components we see here when it comes to listening to God's Word and being more than just a hearer of it, but a doer of it as well. But then these also apply with other people as well. In my human relationships, especially my marriage, this means caring about what the other person is actually saying, humbling myself and honoring them by caring about what they're trying to say, caring about what they mean, seeking to do something about it if I can, not just saying, I'm sorry you feel that way, but how can I actually work on it? And these components of humility, seeking to understand and controlling my emotions apply as I'm dealing with people, especially people that I say that I love. Humility is such a big piece of this. When I truly have humility before God and I'm humbling myself before Him, now all of a sudden I can live out the humility that God talks about. As we talked about Philippians chapter 2. I understand that my way isn't the only way. I start to have actual empathy. You can't have empathy for people and care about where they're coming from when you're not humble, because you think you got it all together. I'll let you into some things in my home a little bit. For those of you who don't know, I'm not perfect. If you don't know that, I'll prove it. So this week, my wife and I had a little thing. I asked for her permission to share this, but I had one of those mornings where I woke up, I'm groggy. My wife informs me just as I'd been woken up in the middle of the night by her son, and I had to go to his room for a while. So I wake up in my son's bed. My wife says, "Hey, while you were in that bed, Annabelle, our daughter, crawled into your side of the bed. She wasn't wearing a pull-up for some reason, and she urinated on your side of the bed." Now, okay, I'm groggy. I get up. I begin to go clean it, right? I grab a spray bottle, some disinfectant. And my wife, I'm not sure exactly how she said it, but I heard it a certain way, asks me why I'm using that particular piece of cleaning equipment. I took it not so great. The way I heard it was kind of a, you know, "Why are you doing that?" And I responded by very lovingly and graciously throwing the bottle down and going, "Fine, do it yourself." Right? And I had this moment then where I go and I go on with my day. And a little bit later, my wife comes to me as I'm about to go. We're kind of in the process of getting out the door, both of us. And she says, "Hey, I'm sorry for how I said that to you. I kind of came at you with kind of a tone there, and I'm really sorry for that." And I'm like, "Oh, okay," we go on the way, and then a while later, way longer than it should have been, the Holy Spirit starts kind of thumping in my chest a little bit and going, "Who? It's great that she said that to you, but is that an excuse for how you spoke to her?" No. So I send her a text, "Hey, thank you for saying that to me, but man, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way anyway. It doesn't matter what your tone was, right?" And I love that moment. Because there was a period where that wouldn't have happened. Without humility, especially early on in our first couple years of marriage, we probably really would have struggled in that moment. Because both of us in pride would say, you know, I'd say, "Listen, if I'm cleaning up urine, don't critique it," right? And then, you know, she might say, "Listen, I just asked you a question," right? We both get entrenched in our pride and go, "Well, they shouldn't have said that and they shouldn't have said that." But it's when we begin to humble ourselves under God that we can get rid of our pride and we can focus on our part of it and go, "Hey, I'm sorry I used that tone with you. Hey, I'm sorry I snapped back." It doesn't matter what your tone was, right? It's only when we come and humble ourselves before God that we can then have that humility in our speaking and our listening and understanding of each other. The next thing is seeking to understand, caring about the person enough to try to understand what they're saying, why they're saying it. We had an amazing time on Friday night with our marriage date night. Michelle and Ryan were our speakers there. They did an awesome job. And kind of their concept was this idea of the same team, especially in communication, remembering we're on the same team. We might have a different way we want to get there, a different way we want to talk about things. We might even have a different understanding of where there is, but for the most part, especially if we're married, we're on the same team. There's a great concept, great quote that I've heard for many years: "Seek first to understand, then to be understood." So often in listening to people that we say that we love, we're really good at hearing them and then trying to get right to showing how they should be thinking our way about it, right? But especially in marriage, man, if we're on the same team, we should be at least trying to understand. We might still come to the conclusion at the end that, no, I still think you're wrong. But at least we can come to that conclusion knowing that I fully understand your position and I didn't just interject and try to jump in. The third thing is controlling my emotions is a big component of listening. Man, James says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Man, I've seen that so much. When I get into those moments of conversation, something gets said, my emotions flare up. Definitely not a lot of righteousness that comes out of those moments. It means not flying off the handle. Not allowing my emotions to dictate what I hear. Something that happens quite often in our life is someone says something and our emotions begin to go and then we begin to tell ourselves a story. You ever tell yourself a story about someone? They didn't, like, they say a thing, and all of a sudden your brain starts going, I wonder why they said that. I wonder why they did that. Why would they make that comment right now? And all of a sudden there's a story that keeps going in your brain. Well, obviously, they had to have said it because they wanted to disrespect me. There's no other way. They obviously don't care about me. They obviously don't love me. And sometimes you'll sit down and have those conversations and realize that's not true at all. And sometimes maybe you realize that it's true. But so often what we do is we tell ourselves stories. I've had this a lot where my wife will say something to me. And I come to this conclusion that, man, you must be saying this because of this or this. You know, and I hear, hey, you're a lousy, lazy husband. And she's like, I just asked you if you were going to take out the trash. I was going to do it if you weren't, right? But like, you have those moments, you begin to tell yourself stories because you allow your emotions to run your listening. And then you're not actually listening. Reality is, being quick to listen is so important in communication. Actually taking the time to hear what the other person is trying to say to you. But secondly, being slow to speak. You have two ears and one mouth for a reason, my mom used to always say. The more that you talk, the less you listen. It's pretty obvious, right? If you're talking, if your mouth is moving, it's really hard to be listening to other people. In your relationship with God, this means shutting your mouth a little more, listening to God even more. Often with God, we can so often speak on God's behalf more so than we actually are listening to God in our actual lives. In your relationship with other people, this means we're not just nodding along politely until it's our chance to respond. This means we're not speaking until we have something wise to say. I'll say that one again. Not speaking until we have something wise to say. For some people, that's within a couple minutes. For some people, that's like a week later. I've been there. My wife and I, when we were first married, our premarital counselor gave us this fun idea. We kind of kept it for a long time. We'll still occasionally bring it up, not as much anymore. But it's this idea of having a code word when you're communicating with each other and the communication is no longer being healthy, but it's actually getting a little bit emotional. Having a code word where we both agreed that once that code word is said, we go to kind of separate corners for a set amount of time and then come back where we can actually have a real conversation that's loving and kind and productive. And I'll tell you, that's something that we've had to use multiple times, because there's moments where you're in it and you're beginning to say things and you all of a sudden, now we're going down rabbit trails and we're talking about stuff that wasn't even related to the original conversation and emotions are involved. And we go, okay, let's go to separate corners and come back. And then you can kind of filter what you're going to say through the Bible. Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 26 of James 1 said, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Later on in James 3, James gives all of these depictions of the tongue. He talks about the tongue as being this small thing that can cause a lot of damage and can control a lot of things. Like, he uses the idea of a bridle in a horse, or a rudder in a ship, or a spark that starts a forest fire. Our words are important. Our words, what we say and what comes out of our mouth, can have the potential for destruction, or it can give life to people. And so that's why he says, be slow to speak. Why? Because my words matter. Sometimes we're so quick to say things, we get into conversations that are tough, that are crucial, with people that we say that we love, but then we're not careful with what we say. We say things, and have you ever had, especially if you've been married for a long time, how many of you have ever said something and it took a long time for that to heal? A long time for that to actually come, and you've been maybe even still dealing with it today because of some stupid thing you said. I saw a lot of guys move their hands, more so than women, but the reality is, and when we're not slow to speak, we're not careful what we're saying, boy, it can cause a lot of damage. That's why it starts with our relationship with God. As we begin to understand how to be slow to speak with God and listen more to God than we try to talk and do our own thing, it begins to change how we communicate with others. Finally, slow to become angry. He says in verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In our relationship with God, it starts with not being angry with God. You notice a moment, you say, well, how can I be angry with God? I want to give you an example. You ever looked at the Pharisees in the Bible? They were some of the people that knew the Word of God as it was at that time better than anyone else. They were some of the most religious people, yet when they came face to face with the Son of God, they hated Him. He ticked them off. Because He ultimately, in so many ways, went against some of the things that they were trying to do. Although they had the same heart, so to speak, at least on paper, when it came down to actually the heart of God being put into human form right in front of them, they hated it. It was going against the grain of their life, and ultimately we know how that ended, with their anger being poured out on Jesus, so on the cross, and eventually all of the anger of God poured out on Jesus on the cross for our sins. But the thing is, when we are with God, when we're following God, eventually God's word will rub us wrong. It will go against the grain. It will begin to sand off the things in our life that don't look like Jesus. The Bible calls us God's masterpiece, a word that is often used to describe things like statues and carvings. If you think about God carving on you, that seems like a nice idea when you see a nice statue. But if you think about being the stone for a second, that sounds a little painful as you're being chiseled and God is whittling away the things that don't look like Him. In our relationship with other people as well, controlling our anger is so incredibly important. Why? Because the human anger that we naturally possess, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. We try to justify it. There's certain verses we can get into. Well, in your anger, don't sin. The Bible does talk about righteous anger. Yeah, those are things. And I would argue with you, though, we love to try to find any way to justify ourselves. I've known a lot of people that really like to try to use those to try to justify their own anger. The reality is, if it's about me and my needs, if it's about me getting hurt or something that was done to me, it's not righteous anger. The reality is, anger kills conversation, whether it's anger with God or anger with other people. And it creates an environment where communication won't happen, and a relationship without communication will always die. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the courts. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Throughout this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps going back to, listen, you think the sin is over here, but he keeps going back to, the sin is right here. It's when you're angry here in your heart that there's a problem, not just when you go and kill someone. In fact, when you're angry here and you're saying these things to your brother, it's the same as killing him. Because it's what's going on in your heart. Before that, he talks about lust. He says, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. When you look at a woman lustfully, it's just like you're committing adultery with her in your heart. Why? Because your heart matters. What's going on in your heart matters. And the thing about anger is a lot of times we're really, really good at masking it and not dealing with it. We're good at, man, making it seem like, putting on the nice face and making it seem like we're not angry, but yet we're angry in our heart. And different people have different, you know, pieces of this. Some people are just, man, if they're angry, it's going to come out. You're going to know. But there's other people that, man, they can hide it better. And so it doesn't come out as cursing or yelling or screaming or saying mean things to someone. It comes out as little side comments and jabs, little barbs, bitterness in their heart, or passive-aggressive comments a month from now or a year from now. But for others, it's things like jabs and hurtful words, yelling, screaming. It takes a lot of different forms, but the reality is if the anger's in my heart, it doesn't matter if I don't say a thing out loud. If I'm mad at my wife, it doesn't matter if I'm able to get through that conversation without saying something terrible to her, if I don't deal with the anger in my heart, there's going to be a problem. It's going to come out some other way. It's going to come out in how I love her and how I treat her. Anger is a big deal, and ultimately, it won't lead to the righteousness that God desires for my life and as a husband. Fact is, anger is a state of being where I can't be 100% of who God's called me to be. Because it does not produce the righteousness that God desires for my life. We go back to James for a second. Go back to verse 21. As we kind of conclude here today, I want to read to you again James' words. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Communication is important in all of our relationships, but the most important communication in our life is our communication with God and His Word speaking into our life. And so I just want to give you the action step of this, man. If you're someone, especially if you're in a married relationship and you want to communicate better with your spouse, I just want to encourage you. The first thing you do is look at, what's my communication with God like? What's my communication with His Word like? Am I reading His Word? Am I spending time with Him? Am I spending time in prayer with Him? Am I spending time listening to Him? Great question to ask yourself. If you're asking yourself the question, how's my communication with God? Here's a question. When's the last time you were convicted by God about something? When's the last time God's Word or His Holy Spirit through prayer had a moment where you went, "Ooh, yeah, I got to work on that"? Because I would argue, the Bible says the Lord disciplines the ones that He loves, that are truly His children. The reality is we're really following Him. Eventually, something is going to get pointed out in our life that needs to change, be fixed, be tweaked. As we then communicate with God, we look at how do we communicate with those that we love, whether we're in the relationship of friendship, or in the relationship with our kids, and most importantly, in our relationship with our spouse. How are we communicating? Are we quick to listen? Actually hear what people are saying? Are we slow to speak and respond? And are we slow to become angry? If we're not, man, let's continue to work on that together. Because the fact is, the more that we do this, the more our relationships will grow and flourish and look more and more as God intended them to. So if you would, bow your heads with me. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for who You are, how You're working. We thank You for the gift of communication. But first and foremost, God, we thank You for the gift of communication that we have with You. That we have Your Holy Spirit living inside us as believers. That You're speaking to us even today. And God, I just pray that You would continue to speak to us and that each and every person here would have a relationship with You where they can truly hear Your voice. They can truly sense Your presence. That Your Holy Spirit would just begin speaking to them today. And God, I pray over all the marriages in the room today. I pray that every person who's in a marriage relationship would draw closer and closer to You, and in that, draw closer and closer to their spouse. And God, would You then, as You work on us, help us to be a people who communicate with those that we love in a way that is loving, in a way that reflects You. Help us, God, to be a people who are quick to listen, who are slow to speak, who are slow to become angry. And God, we pray that we would be a people that as we hear Your word today, would not be a people who look in a mirror and forget what we look like as we go. But God, we pray that Your word today would be implanted in our hearts, would convict us and grow us, and we take it with us into everything that we do today. And You would bring it to mind as we have conversations, as we have friction, as we have crucial conversations and moments with people around us. God, thank You for who You are and how You're working in this place. Help us to be Your people and be a light shining into a dark world. In Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to respond to God's word today. If you would stand, let's continue to worship.